Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us today. We continue through Luke. Now we finally get to some parables. What do you do? Three little parables, not a lot of detail. Some might find text like this in Luke 6, 39 to 49 a bit tedious, but says no, Pastor Mark Sell, bring it on. I think that's what you said as you walked in the studio. Bring it on, right?
Oh, yeah. It gets people will turn to these passages and twist them around and think they're going to go ahead and grab them and live them the way they should be lived.
You mean I don't have to?
Yes, you do.
Is this extreme absolution? I can do whatever I want?
Well, the beauty of law and gospel is like that.
Yeah, well, I guess. We'll have to work through this very carefully. Pastor Mark Sell serves two congregations, Faith Lutheran Church in Washington, Missouri, and then he drives way, way, way far to the other side of the river and goes to Trinity in Edwardsville. How are you doing?
I'm doing very well. Just trying to deal with a raspy voice and all that kind of stuff.
And old glasses. I've done that, too, where I've walked out without these things. And
oh, yeah. You know. Well, thank God I keep my old ones in the car just because I'm prone to do those sorts of things.
I have a seeing eye wife.
Yeah.
That's how I get around my forgetfulness.
What a blessing.
How is my buddy, Mr. Shank, Pastor Shank?
He's doing well.
Good.
He's doing well. Busy beyond belief, of course. Large congregation and plugging away. He's doing great. He really is. He, like everyone else, going through the cycle of flu, cold and flu.
Keep him away.
Keep him away.
But so where do you serve primarily? Is it in Washington or in Edwardsville?
Edwardsville, actually. That's where most of my pastoral time is spent these days, doing a lot of visiting and preaching and being there for the people. And then I also help, more or less for Faith Washington, I help organize a lot of their preachers, and then I preach once or twice a month. The congregation struggling to make it.
Hmm. Are they looking to call a pastor, or are they...
Faith? Faith. Actually, I am the called pastor there.
Oh, okay, cool.
Yeah. And so they keep everything in good order, as they say. And so I am called there, but fully realized these are their financial circumstances and want to make sure I help get through.
My favorite winery is down at the end of Highway 94.
Oh. It's
Blumenhof.
Yes.
Love Blumenhof. Go down there with the kids. Beautiful picnic area. Great for a Sunday afternoon. But the reason I bring that up is we usually take the quick route, which is 44, cut through Washington, mm-hmm. and then across the river. I can't believe what Washington looks like now. This little hamlet from just, 15, 20 years ago is a big metropolitan area.
Oh, it's your classic story of almost a small rural farming town that all of a sudden, we're a bedroom community?
Yes.
Of what? St. Louis? And that's what's happened there. And it's hard to, it's hard to keep up that way.
Now, how many Lutheran churches are down there?
Right now there are two within the area. There's Faith, my little congregation, and Emmanuel is the large congregation.
And Faith has been around for how long?
Since about 85, 86.
So it's a newer congregation.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Learning how to be a congregation. Yeah. It just takes time. The Lord's time is...
lots of opportunity.
Yeah. Oh, incredible.
Lots of opportunity with
incredible
that.
Incredible opportunity.
Well, if, Pastor Sell, you'd start us off with prayer, we'll get about these three parables. We'll take them one at a time and see where they lead us.
Well, it sounds great. Let us begin. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the many blessings you shower upon us, the blessings of creation that come down through all the gifts of creation, doctors and nurses and friends and relatives and family, and especially in the midst of this beginning of this Lenten season. We give thanks that you've brought us to repentance through the power of your word, that you've brought us to understand our own sin, and that in your mercy you shower us with the blessings of life everlasting, and in your grace you promise that all things do work out for our best. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850 1-800-730-2727 and KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to get in during the course of this hour, just a quick programming note, there is not an Ask the Pastor program today because guess what? Happy Ash Wednesday. Blessed Ash Wednesday to you. We have live worship for Ash Wednesday coming from Peace Lutheran Church at Barracks View down in South County here in St. Louis. That'll be coming up at 11 o'clock. So if you have those questions or comments that you wanted to get in, you have to save them for tomorrow for Pastor Fairman. But now we proceed with Luke chapter 6, verses 39 to 49. It begins, "He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." Well, let's stop at verse 40 for a moment. So before you can teach, you have to learn.
Exactly.
Yeah, that seems like common sense. Is that a parable or is that just good folk wisdom?
I think there's plenty of good folk wisdom in this entire passage. And I think to understand, if you will, the folksiness of this passage, the opening phrase, "He also told them a parable." Well, what that does is it throws you into the context, that which went before. And what we have before is to understand that Christ is trying to help us understand what it means to judge and how important it is to judge, and yet how important it is to be forgiving, to be merciful, to be gracious.
There's a lot of love talk yesterday about loving your enemies.
Yes, exactly.
Which I challenged Pastor Lukumsky to do on Highway 70 at 5 o'clock.
No comment.
Some afternoon.
Being a Detroit boy, yes. I have been raised in the city and fought the traffic hours at a time. But it becomes one of those things where people will take these passages and they think that Jesus is trying to tell us, don't do any judging. Don't judge at all. Well, unless you understand in the context of law and gospel of sin and grace what his point is, because this passage, these parables, are there to say, okay, this is what I mean by what I just said. All right, let me give you a couple of illustrations. And that common sense illustration, one after another that Christ uses, will draw people into what he's saying. And of course, they'll say, well, of course, you don't send a kindergartner to teach eighth grade.
Right.
You know, you don't send a high school teacher to teach the seminary level. He draws them in with some good common sense that everybody would agree to. You could just see the heads nodding. Yeah, of course. Why would we disagree with that? However, when you see it in the context, and earlier you had asked me, this is kind of a series of scriptures that just kind of plod along. Yeah. So what? That makes sense. Okay, we're done. Move on. No, that's not what we have here at all. What we have here is Christ trying to help us to understand what the role of judgment is. For example, the passages that had gone before, he was telling people, do not judge. So don't judge. So therefore, people today have picked that whole kind of thinking up, and they would like to say, don't judge anything. Don't judge what's going on. Don't judge what someone else is doing. Don't judge even what Jesus has said. Well, this makes no sense. I simply reply to a parent, if you don't judge, how are you ever going to raise your child? Because if you can't judge, then you can't raise your child and tell them what's right and wrong, reward them for what they've done well, and punish them for what they haven't done, according to what a mom or dad wants them to do.
Well, without judgment, you get, either libertinism or lawlessness.
Exactly.
Not much else.
Exactly. In a society, you end up with anarchy. And then whoever has the best guns win.
Well, okay. Yeah. Perhaps that's why, what's the news story I saw yesterday? 65 million guns sold just in the last, 6 months?
Exactly. I think
so. Maybe that's a statement on what the world is these days.
Well, what are,
because there's not a whole lot of judging going on out there anymore.
Well, it's weird because when there is no judging, you don't know what's right and wrong. You don't know what kind of order we're supposed to have. I think any good teacher will tell you that what is so important in the classroom is you've got to have this general order so the children are sitting there and prepared to hear what you're trying to pass on to them. So you've got to start with that order. In our Lutheran theology, it's an incredible blessing to understand the role that order plays. So and that order comes through judging. And in the civil world, that's exactly what you need. You need to have some kind of law. You need to know what right or wrong is, and you need to point it out, and there need to be consequences for actions. And I think that is where Christ is building off the common sense of this passage. He's taking the common sense that people know, that if you want to figure out how to get down this road, don't ask a blind man to lead you, generally speaking, not to say the gifts that blind people might have in knowing the road well, but it's just that kind of common sense. So to me, I see a wonderful example of Christ using what is common sense, what he has given in his order of creation, how he has ordered things, and he's going to jump on that, take the common sense from there, and now give the examples of, but this then crosses over into something that's far more important than just civil order.
So when, in a moment of rash judgment, the sons of thunder want to call fire down from heaven, what didn't they get about this moment? Or did they think they were judging rightly?
Oh, I believe that they do think they're judging rightly. I mean, everybody wants to judge rightly.
Oh, yeah.
We all want to be right in what we do. And what this passage does, then, it drives us into this understanding of, so, can everybody be right all the time? Well, no, someone has to be wrong.
The public schools may beg to differ with you.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. There has to be the right and wrong. So if someone's right, and if you think you're going to be right all the time, what you've done away with is any kind of concept of being wrong. And so when people are trying to deal with this understanding of wanting to be right, this is where these passages come in. Because it drives us to the truth of God. It drives us to the very mirror that shuts us down, because I have never been in an argument where someone can't wait to be wrong about what they're arguing about.
Yeah, a good point.
And frankly, I say this cautiously, but I think a lot of times as Christians, we are always wanting to be right about the truth of God, because I don't want anybody to tell me that I'm not telling the truth about what God has given. God wants me to reflect his word appropriately in my life, in my daily life, in the words, and how I offer what God has given to us to the rest of the world, taking his words and be true about it. And a lot of times as Christians, what we do is we fall into a trap. Well, this is what God's word says, so therefore I always have to be right. The always part is what gets in the way. And then that's where these passages come into play.
So it's not possible to always be right?
Well, other than I.
I just need to make a note for my wife so I can say, right. Pastor says it's impossible to always be right.
Exactly.
Yeah, so and, it'll be on your head.
Have her call me and we'll get it all straight. Yeah,
no,
right.
But seriously, as a pastor, it's one thing to speak truth. Mm-hmm. And we know that today, as culture defines it, as a moving target. We know it's not, but culture defines it as a moving target, often contextually. So how does that complicate speaking that truth in love?
Well,
I mean, you can't go around hitting people, obviously. It's a nice opportunity. Well, I wouldn't encourage it, but...
Well, no,
you're... Sometimes you seem like that's all you can do to get something.
Your legal fees would be outrageous.
Oh,
and
so,
so we certainly can't do that. I think where this leads us to is in these passages that started with... We're in 39 and following. 37 and 38 is about judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Here you go. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. That is the context, then, that Jesus is permitting to unfold when he says, now let me give you some examples also known as, he also told them a parable.
Yeah.
And so then these messages come from that perspective, because this is going to go far beyond wanting just to be right in my argument, wanting to argue for my ego, because I'm in this argument and I'm not going to win. It was like when we were in college, we always used to, a couple days later, laugh because we knew we were in this great argument, this wonderful theological discussion, or arguing about our favorite sports team till 2 o'clock in the morning, and you know you're not going to give in. And then a couple days later, you realize, yeah, what a dweeb.
You are a child of the 80s, are you not?
Yes, very good, yeah, very good. Yeah. And so so it's that where it's driving us to, because this passage instead goes to look at yourself according to God's word now. Let's take a good, close look, because if you think as a sinner that you're always going to be right, you're not. And even when you are trying to be right, you're not. And even when you do preach and teach God's word, guess what? You're still going to sin. It's that understanding of repentance that Christ is bringing us to realize you can't get out of this sin, and thus the blind leading the blind.
Well, let's take it up to the next level with the next couple of verses here at 41. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, what is important for parables is to discern who is who. All right, so who are we presented here with? We have the blind. We have disciples, we have teachers, now we have brothers. Who's who in this?
Well, I think what this is, it's a life, it's a picture of the life of the church. That's how I view these things. When we want to try and personalize these texts to the point where it's Jesus only speaking to me, then we are losing the context of, yes, but I'm a member of the church, the whole context of believers. And so, excuse me, so when we're dealing with these passages, if you will, there's a primary and a secondary audience. A primary audience becomes those who are hearing it and saying, well, yeah, I'm not going to follow someone who's blind.
Yeah.
You know, and then we get to passages like this. Oh, well, if that person were only as good as I am, then he would do so much better in this congregation. He would do so much better in this world. He'd have a better job, etc., etc. And so when these sorts of things unfold, Christ is taking this and saying, well, yes, you are going to have the matter of truth discussed in your congregation, discussed in your community, discussed in your family. But understand, as you're trying to take the speck out of someone else's eye, don't think for a second you're getting around it too. As a pastor, probably the way I look at these things is you've got to be sure you're speaking the truth about the law of God so nobody could do and run. Nobody could pitch it out way off to the side, pitch the football way off to the side, and try to sneak around the God's law and get around the end and go for a big game because you're that good of a player. but rather, it's no one's going to get around the end. And so when people use this passage, and this is why I said earlier, these cause so much trouble because they take up the first part of the passage. And when you help someone or you're trying to explain to someone that what you're doing is wrong, what you're teaching is wrong, living together is a sin, and you're trying to help them, they'll turn around and say, oh, so you've never done anything wrong. And so it becomes this issue of don't take on the persona that, you see, I am doing it right and you're not doing it right. You're wrong. But rather, all of these passages are under the thought of repentance and absolution, under the thought of being condemned by God's law, and then the purity of the gospel. Because the second half of this, excuse me, of this passage that people don't finish getting to, when they're trying to defend themselves, when they know they're wrong, but I want to blame you too, so let's drag us all in, is that the second part of the passage says, okay, once you realize that you too are the sinner, once you realize you've got this big log in your eye, and then you're talking about the speck in the person, Jesus is saying, oh, okay, now you can deal with the speck. He's still giving you permission to deal with the speck. It's both and. It's not an issue of, so therefore, I've got a log in my eye, so go ahead, continue in your sin.
But in the application of that, I mean, if you and I have a dispute about something, I could say something to the effect of, well, I know I'm not the brightest guy in the world, but you're really dumb.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's the problem, isn't it?
Yeah. Because that seems to me I haven't taken anything out of my eye, though I may give the appearance.
Exactly. Because we want to... I go back to the arguments, whether it's in the dorm, of which I spoke earlier, or I think we see this today with pastors and churches, where pastors have a terrible time repenting of their sin. Because we... You know, the clergy types, we end up on a high pedestal, thanks be to God, for the office of the ministry. But then we actually think we are the office of the ministry, that I personally, Mark Sell, am the office of the ministry. And when I do that, I've set myself up for a log that's so big, it's better, worse than a redwood.
See, it's a tough predicament, because in each one of these parables today, what Jesus is saying is there is a higher standard.
Exactly.
And then there's a higher standard.
Exactly.
Which is what you're talking about. And that makes it tough for pastors. Because, you know, if you declare yourself to be chief of sinners, somebody might ask, why'd we make this guy pastor?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
You're in a catch-22.
Right. And frankly, though, according to God's word, you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be in that catch-22. Because if you're not, you're not being a pastor. You're now dealing with the indelible mark, and we were not going to go there since we're looking for a new one. It's the understanding that when we look at this, we are dealing with which is the lesser of two evils, according to that kind of judgment. And what Christ is doing, he's pulling us away from that sort of a judgment, and now he ends up talking about the fruit and the good fruit. And he ends up talking about, so how do you get the good fruit? Where does the good fruit come from? Because as a pastor or as a Christian, we're just Christians who've accepted calls into a different office, is the fact that we have to be willing to say it is pure. So again, you're going to be damned for your sin, no matter how good you think you are, no matter how good of a preacher you've been, no matter how wonderful of a father you have been. So it becomes that total reality of, so how do I go about this? Well, there's only one way to go about this, because in the end, you're going to get creamed, like the rest of us.
See, and the problem with impaired vision, if I follow you, is not just how we see others,
exactly,
but how we see ourselves.
Exactly. Yeah. And so therefore, we end up having to start on an even, the equal plane, if you will. The level ground is standing before God's law. And that's where these passages then explode with meaning and comfort and hope. Because then we get to move on to the understanding of, well, so you're telling me I can judge? Yes, but only after you've judged yourself in the presence of God.
Honestly.
Exactly.
And that's the hard part.
Exactly.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Take a break. Pastor Sell, rest your voice there for a moment or two. As we listen to these few short announcements, you can join us also by calling or by sending an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. We are in Luke chapter 6, wrapping that up, verses 39 to 49. Two parables yet to go. We're going to see how good we are at picking fruit. And something I used to do for a living, where I do a little home inspection as well. That'll be coming up next. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. Our pastor this morning, guest pastor, is Pastor Mark Sell. He serves at Faith Lutheran Church in Washington, Missouri. And then I think you have probably got the longest commute of any of the pastors that come in to go all the way from Washington, Missouri, out to Edwardsville, Illinois, where you also serve at Trinity, which is a congregation we talk about here quite a bit because of your your fellow worker in the craft.
Pastor Shank,
Shank. Now, I am an advocate of just leaving the mic on all the time. If Gary's listening, dispense with these announcements in between these
well,
segments.
That would be.
Because I think you made some very interesting observations that are worthy of consideration before we go on the text here, and that is how you deal with a parable. Because as you pointed out, there are different people in the crowd. Different people have different antenna for different messages. The Pharisees aren't listening the same way the 12 are listening. And at the time this is written, it's being written to an audience who may not even be a participant in this moment.
Exactly.
So how do you approach a parable to get what the purpose and intent is?
I suppose the 20-plus years of preaching in a congregation has changed me quite a bit, as it does week after week after week. And what that helps you to realize is that when we take a myopic, a view of a parable that is so narrow, and I know I was trained this way, and there's definitely a good side of all that, so that you could grab a hold of it, start getting into the narrow point of the parable and what has immediately followed, for example, in Jesus' words here. So then he spoke some parables. Okay, and now you're getting into the theology of the parable. However, I think it's easy when we get that narrow of a view of that portion of Scripture, we fall into the trap of forgetting, whoa. You have those hearers, you have the audience that Jesus was originally speaking to, you have the audience of, okay, Luke wrote this, and now the church has been listening for a couple thousand years, and I'm assuming there's no one alive today other than Christ in his miraculous ways, but in the sacrament. But it's the understanding that there's the narration, there's the story that's unfolding before us, which is why I couldn't jump into these parables without starting where Christ led up before he said, okay, now I want to tell you some parables. And so there's a much broader understanding of what's taking place, and you just can't you can't deny the fact that Luke eventually wrote this down. The church has grabbed hold of it, kept it as one of the authoritative books of Scripture, being that it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one of the synoptics. And so there's an understanding that you've got to see a much broader picture. So back to the congregational point is to understand that I never want to preach just to present my educated outline, but I want these people to engage with Jesus in the proclaimed words and let it hit them too, because God has purposely given us his inspired word so that they get hit by it too. And so this is why usually when I'm speaking to a broader audience rather than just in a hard, cold study with other pastors who know the languages and these kinds of things, there's always a broader, I want to make sure I'm hitting the broad message that's coming from this first. So I think there's a much broader grasp and significance of what goes on in parables than just a quick, so who is who, one-to-one correspondence, this, that, okay, moving on.
No.
This is an engagement, and that's why I say you have the speaker, whether it's Christ, and then the church, the pastors, an individual Christian, and we want to talk and preach the way Christ did, which means I'm going to set you up to make sure you're listening. And this is what Jesus did. He set them up with the common sense and then came back, and they're sitting there thinking, so how can I build my house on the rock, which is the next section we're getting to? And to me, this is where we could grasp the significance of the gospel that was so clearly proclaimed in the couple verses before this.
Before we get to the rock, we have to deal with some fruit.
Sure.
All right. Picking up at verse 43, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks.
And this is where it is, the mirror now has become so explicitly clear, because it's all or nothing. There is no in-between Christian. There is no in-between person who, well, look at all of my fruit, and now all my fruit is perfect and holy. Well, no, the tree produced it. Oh. So if I've got an apple tree and I grab an apple off the tree, is it always going to be the best tasting piece of fruit? Oh my goodness, this apple. No, because things go wrong. And worms show up, and birds show up. And so, well, that evil tree for producing an apple that birds like too. Well, no, this is where it becomes, it's an all or nothing thing, because now the law and gospel becomes very clear. Now to the Christian, to the person hearing this, so am I the good tree or the bad tree? What are you trying to tell me?
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah. Well, first off, is fruit just what we do?
No, it's not just what we do. And that's where I believe he has set people up to face in all humility, what kind of fruit am I really producing? And then what kind of fruit is God producing in me? And this is where the beauty of the distinction of the law and gospel comes from, where we then can honestly, in all humility, look at God's law and say, but wait, if I'm a Christian, I'm not going to blame Jesus for my sin. Exactly. So, am I the good tree or the bad tree? Yes.
Oh, no, I'm not.
And that's where we...
You're right. I'm not going to blame Jesus. I'm going to blame the Father for making me this way.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, so you're either going to blame God or you're going to blame the devil.
Yeah.
As popular as the devil is to be blamed, and jokingly, the fact is, you know you better not blame God for this one. And so it again reveals more and more sin. And so in humility, we look at that, and when we fall back on what Christ said earlier, it's the understanding, so then what's the difference?
Yeah,
the difference then comes in, are you a forgiven child of God?
But here's the hard part, especially coming out of the previous verses talking about judging.
Mm-hmm.
All I can judge is what I can see.
Exactly.
I can't see inside you. You know, if I cut you open, well, you know, the authorities get very cross at that.
Exactly.
So all I can judge is what's on the outside.
The fruit must be judged. And that is what, that is where I was going with this understanding, that you have to judge. So when God tells you not to judge, why is he telling you not to judge? But you have to judge because all you can see is the fruit.
Right.
And so it finally comes back to where Christ is going with this, is to, you simply have to trust Christ and his proclaimed word. It finally comes back to the word that's outside of us, telling us by faith what is really there, because we can't cut each other's hearts open. Well, now I will trust God's word, and that God's word has properly given us this truth of sin and grace, law and gospel.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I now must be a perfect tree. Right, law. But I'm not.
See, did you see the theology light go off above my head?
No. Yeah.
When you were talking, it's flashing, just blinking away right now. And what you said about listening to what is said, if you're blind, if you can't see, all you can do then is trust what the one who can see tells you.
Right. Exactly.
And if we're all born spiritually blind?
Exactly. You're burned. There's no way other than letting God from outside of us come in, create that new Adam, and yet as our lives unfold, it brings us to this, what this is, it's a setup for people to understand that, okay, you have the old Adam and you have the new Adam. Which one am I today? Well, no, my point by saying yes to both earlier is, you are the person, you are both. So am I a good tree? Yes. Am I a bad tree? Yes. Whoa, where are we going with this? When do we start blaming God? When do we stop blaming me? When do we start blaming me and stop blaming God? And so he's dragging us into this reality, and this is why Lutherans are so blessed and having such a wonderful understanding of sin and grace, distinguishing law and gospel, so that we have no choice but to run to the forgiveness of sins. And as he said earlier, that forgiveness of sins, when we, in all humility, sit, and this being Ash Wednesday, sit in humility and understand the ashes is the only thing I can produce, because when you look at me, you can see I am just a filthy hypocrite. And one of the things that you can see that brings healing to people's souls, to people's lives, to people's relationships, to churches, to church bodies, is especially when you see mom or dad willing to repent and say, yeah, I'm a sinner too. That's why I'm raising you as a child in God's word. That's why I'm raising you to understand forgiveness. Because now that you've gotten older, you see, oh, I'm rotten too. So if you're going to judge my fruit on the outside, forgive me. I repent. And rejoice in that forgiveness. Well, then how do you know you could go on, mom or dad? Because I am a forgiven child of God. Now you're relying on the baptism. So are you the good tree? By faith in Christ, absolutely. And it is God who produces any good fruit that you see coming from me, because if I'm going to look at the law, it's only going to condemn me again. And so you see the both and nature. Pastors, when we proclaim God's word, there's so much healing that could go on in a congregation if pastors would just finally shut up and repent. Because when there's trouble, when there are troubles in congregations, you can see the hypocrisy of your own pastor. I'm one of them. And then they will say, oh, so he can do wrong things too, but I can't. Okay, yeah, I'll trust him. A great guy. He's there. He visits. Yeah. He does the. Oh, and then they hear their pastor repent of his own sin. And then suddenly, you need healing too. And then the body of Christ comes together in the unity of Christ, that we are both totally, completely relying on God's grace and the work of Jesus Christ, who went to hell for my sin. And that's what I'm supposed to be preaching to you. The work of Jesus Christ, who took on the wrath of God instead of me. So I'm not going to have to face the wrath of God. And if I don't have to face the wrath of God, then what am I afraid of? I'm a sinner too. And then when we see that repentance and absolution, the law and the gospel unfold in our lives, suddenly we realize, so I need to be merciful as Christ has been merciful to me. Exactly.
You would think if we were in Christ, we'd produce better fruit.
Exactly. We do. We think we do. The problem is, it's what the eye can see rather than what the faith sees. And it is when there is the good, we as Christians know, Lord, have mercy. I'm a penitent sinner, and when there are good things that take place in my life, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to give glory to God for that. But it does not mean for a second I can now take those good things and say, see, I am better than you. Now let me get back to getting your life in order.
Thank you. I've got enough people doing that for me already. I don't need another one. just the way it is. So there is a higher standard, but we cannot avoid that. We are called to a higher standard.
Most definitely.
We fall short, but is that an excuse not to try?
No, and the problem with the word there is try.
Ah, okay.
Try is the problem. And when God speaks to us, he gives us no choice. You must produce good fruit. Don't try. Produce it.
Why in the world is Jesus always telling us to do things that are just outright impossible?
Because he is holy, and when God is holy, that really is going to trip us up. Because finally, when we move to the end of this passage, we're realizing there is only one hope. It's all the law. The Holy Christian Church uses God's law to make clear sin. Not to make you a better person, not to make sure there's order in the world, not to make sure we're voting for the right people. No, the purpose of the church is to use the law to say, God has damned you, the sinner, and bring us to that repentance and understand that it is the gospel who only can create faith, the gospel who could only bring forgiveness, the gospel that could cleanse every thought, word, and deed. So by faith, even changing the baby's diaper is a holy, high work of God.
Now, you took issue with the word try, but then look at verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Isn't he telling us to try?
No. He's not telling you
to
try.
Prima facie seems that he is.
No, I would say, but rather...
What happens when you watch CSI. You learn things like, prima facie.
No, he's telling you to do.
Do it.
It's not a give it your best shot. It is an absolute reality that you must do it.
So when I get to Peter's Gate in heaven and I go, I tried my best?
Exactly. That's not going to count. He'll send you down the other way. And that's the reason
why... Well, then what hope is there?
Christ has done it. And that is our answer. Our answer when God says do, it's not do your best, try. Hey, 95% is okay. No, that all belongs in a whole... That belongs in the civil world. For us, it's, but Christ did it. Christ was perfect. Christ got the 100%, and he gives it to me every single day of my life. He cleanses every thought, word, and deed. So, understanding that, living in grace and mercy, and being merciful as Christ is merciful to me, who wouldn't have the confidence to stand in Christ and say, yeah, I a poor, miserable sinner. And that's when you see relationships finally healing. I have to say this, one of the great lessons that any pastor or church leader or Christian can be is to be willing to step forward and say, oh, yeah, I was wrong, I screwed up, I sinned, forgive me. And then all of a sudden, there's a whole different spirit in the room. There's a whole different spirit of trying to work things out. There's a whole different understanding of how Christ will build his kingdom, and it's not dependent upon Mark Sell or any other pastor.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Still plenty of time to get in with a question or comment on today's edition of the Bible Study. Picking up at verse 47, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood came, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on a ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great.
And Jesus finally comes full circle. It comes full circle to this. And this is why I say, when you see this unfold and you think, so Luke put this together, he goes into judge not, do not judge, but be merciful as I've been merciful. Hey, forgive as I have forgiven. Mm-hmm. The pure forgiveness. It brings us back to this. When people take passages like this and they want to brag and they want to say, I am building my life on the rock. See what I've done? Look at the house. They're missing the point. It's the rock. It's not the house.
Because without the foundation, the house is
nothing. It's
pointless.
Going to be destroyed. Exactly. And so when you are...
And that's literally true. What's left of us at the end of time? Well, at the end of our time.
Right.
And then, like you said, ashes. That's not much.
And it takes the new creation in Christ to in the resurrection in the end. And so what we have here is the understanding, and this is why I think it's, you know, it sounds kind of harsh and rude, but I think Christ has purposely set them up in how he is bringing forth his word to lead them to the point that stop looking at your building. It is all or nothing. It is Christ, the rock, the confession of faith, the very word of God itself that is giving you this message. And now you know your building's going to be fine. No matter how often it gets hammered by the storms of life, no matter how often the floods of pain and suffering come sweeping down the mountain and try to take out my house, the rock is still going to be there. And Christ is the one who's going to bring us through. Because if you're going to look at the house... The sand is just going to be washed away. It's all or nothing. It's not, you know what I mean? I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I'm just going to say, all of a sudden you've got me flashing forwards, backwards, sideways to different points in Scripture, because what is given as the example of the structure that is the Pharisees?
Exactly.
They're just whitewashed tombs.
Exactly. And when you get into that whitewashed tombs, what's the whole point of a whitewashed tomb?
Yeah.
you're trying to deceive for what's really inside.
Yeah.
And that is exactly the problem. And so to bring this, you know, the big picture here is to drive us to repentance and forgiveness, to enjoy the forgiveness of sins, to understand that Christ is that rock. The only way, rather than following the blind man, it's only when I realize I'm the blind man that I can see. It is, and to me, this always just drives us back to where can rejoice in the presence of God and the forgiveness of sins in the sacramental life.
You know, Luke set us up for this.
Yeah.
Because back in Luke 4 is where he has Jesus making the declaration, I have come to give sight to the blind.
Exactly.
And here we get it.
Exactly. And so there's always that bigger picture. And by inspiration and God's divine wisdom, we understand this is the message for the church in the future. Because our buildings are going to come and go. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to get hammered. But with Christ as that rock upon which we've built the foundation and the whole structure, so to speak, that is the mercy of God that pours out on us daily. And there's no better way. There's no better way than to be sure you're not following the blind, but rather follow those who can see. And those who can see are gathered around the word in the sacramental life.
Now, if it cannot be that I can take pride in my trying to be what Jesus commends us to be here, what then is left?
If I cannot take pride in my trying, the only thing that is left is Christ himself and nothing else. There is nothing.
It has to drive you to a point of humility, simply, though, doesn't it?
Oh, exactly. Exactly. Because what
Which
it does,
is the polar opposite of?
The pride.
Pride, yeah.
Right. The arrogance. Exactly. It drives you into the understanding that I know who I am when I stand in the presence of God. When I stand before God, I am nothing. I am a beggar. A poor beggar.
Let's go to the phones quickly. Bob's called in. Bob, we've got about 2 minutes. Go ahead.
Well, what I've gotten so far from the good morning, by the way, Roland and Pastor.
Good morning.
What I've gotten from this message so far is that we are nothing, and that God has to feed into our nothingness the truth of life. Is that what you're saying?
That's exactly my point about the very Word of God that has to come from outside of us, exactly.
So that we know nothing. We cannot have anything, and everything that man really does is pointless, pretty much. The truth comes to us from God. Is that right?
The truth of salvation.
Yes.
Yes. For salvation, yes. Because I have a very high, view of reason and civil righteousness.
That's a very interesting. Very interesting thing. It just opened up a whole new world for me.
Oh, wonderful.
Thank you very much.
Sure. Thank you, Bob. Good to hear from you this morning. Well, Pastor, here we are. We've got about a minute left in the program. And we have these, well, parables, commands contained in parables that we can't keep, obviously. So, especially on this Ash Wednesday, let's revisit for a moment. Well, now what? What hope is there?
The hope that we finally have on Ash Wednesday and every day of our life is simply to understand that our hope is the hope that comes from Christ and his work. Our hope is the gift that God has even given us because our faith only looks to Christ and what he has done for us. It's that outsidedness of Jesus. It's the outsidedness of the very Word of God that has to be poured in, and God gives us that faith, and that faith receives that Word of God, and our faith receives the work of Christ, and our faith then can act on that which now we understand is the rock. And that's how we live our lives day in and day out, by faith, by repentance and absolution, and we get to do it all over again the next day. And so that is
That's the first of the 95 Theses, isn't it?
That's a good start.
Yeah.
That's beautiful.
The life of the Christian, the life of repentance, and welcome to the penitential season.
Yes,
that we launch into today. I think that was an excellent connection you made there.
Yeah, a beautiful thing.
Pastor Mark Sell serves two congregations, one in Washington, Missouri, that would be Faith Lutheran Church, and another, which is Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, where our good friend Pastor Shank also serves. Thank you, my friend. It was a great lesson today.
Oh, well, thank
Let
you very
you,
much.
Bob,
I enjoyed
Bob
myself.
Calls a lot. When you make an impression on Bob,
whoa,
that's over the fence.
I'm honored and humbled.
All the best. Thank you, my friend.
You're very welcome. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.